Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Tuesday class, April 2nd, 2024. Joel.
Can you hear? Can you hear? All right. Well, couple of announcements. It is Sammy's birthday. Today is her birthday. Now, Dave was not able to be here, but his mother, did put this up here. Fantastic. And of course, since she remembers having you in her class, and we were singing, Debbie was holding the hymnal, and Sammy was standing there next with the hymnal, and Sammy looked up at Deb and said, "Are you crazy? I can't weed." Well, that, we'll take that to heaven with us. You know that, don't you? When we get to heaven, we're going to say that to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's Samuel there. You crazy? I can't weed. But the thing is, half the people up there, they can't weed either, you know. Oh, happy birthday. And secondly, well, we're down to the final four in March Madness. And we have a tie for first place between Sherry Bingham and Tim and Dar Vanslo, tied for first place. Clay is in second place, Clay Vertries. Ryan's in third place. My brother Don and Charlie Flood back here are tied for fourth place. Deb's in fifth place. Gresh is in sixth place. Oh, she's tied with Derek for sixth place. Chris Lebchek, known as El Beardo, he is in seventh place. Hunter and Natalie are tied with Cliff for eighth place. Bobby Blair is in ninth place. And Tyrone, you're in tenth place. Now, you didn't hear my name. There's 28 entries. I'm not 28. No, Miss Sue's got that one nailed down right now. And that's not bad, because the one who comes in last gets to wear the pink cowgirl hat. You look good in that pink cowgirl hat. And if you don't get it, Emily will. It's a fight between you and Emily for the pink cowgirl hat. And the rest of you, well, you're in the bottom half. So one more week to go, and we'll have the results. And the winner, the winner will get great crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Won't get any money, but you get great crowns and rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, 28 to 32. But these five verses were so special to Orthodox Jews that they made a separate chapter. This is actually in the Hebrew God-breathed scriptures, chapter 3, 1 through 5. They consider this so special, so unique, Joel 2, 28 to 32, that they made a separate chapter, Joel chapter 3, 1 through 5. In preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Father, as we witness the wheels coming off the wagon, not only in client nation USA, but all around planet Earth. We thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And we thank you for the privilege we have this evening of assembling in freedom to worship you through the study of your word, that we might grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we also understand that as goes the believer, so goes the client nation to God. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hal Lindsey has an article, My Home is Elsewhere. God long ago called me to be a watchman on the wall. Watchmen must be alert to signs of danger. In ancient times, the watchman was like a military scout, except he did not gather intelligence by going into the land of the enemy. Rather, he watched from towers along the wall of his own city. His job was especially crucial at night when others slept. Christian watchmen also watch for danger, but they also watch for signs of something wonderful. Jesus promised to return, and he said that as that time approached, there would be certain signs. Not all of those signs are negative. For instance, he said that in the time leading up to his return, the gospel would be proclaimed in all the world. And that's very positive, and that we have been studying that. That's in the tribulation period, that 70th week of Daniel, right before Christ comes back at the second advent. There is phenomenal evangelism through the two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, and the 144,000 super evangelists, 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel, and the world will be evangelized, and many will come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, of those who come to know Christ in their tribulation, most will be martyred for their faith in Christ. They will be martyred and killed by the Antichrist. They will be martyred by ecumenical religion. But when Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, he will rescue those that have survived. And there will be those that survive It won't be a huge number, but there will be those who survive, believers in Christ that survive, and they go into the millennial kingdom. They go into the millennial kingdom with physical bodies. And that means that they will procreate, they will have children, and those children will be born physically alive and spiritually dead. Adam's original sin imputed to the old sin nature. They are born in spiritual death, and therefore, even though they're in the millennial kingdom, they must believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. There will be those who will. What is, well, amazing and shocking, and Deb and I have always talked about it. At the end of that 1,000 years millennium, the unbelievers, those that have not believed in Christ, and here he is ruling on the earth, perfect environment, world peace, that their numbers are as great as the sand on the seashore of those who did not believe in Christ in the millennial kingdom. And they will all be destroyed. And they all wind up in the lake of fire. But much of what he and the prophets told us about the time preceding his return sounds scary, terrifying even. The watchman on the wall must look out into the darkness. He must be unflinching. And, to be honest, it can be depressing. It's heartbreaking to see so many people choosing paths of destruction and pain right now. As we speak, it breaks your heart. And I'm talking about a lot of Christians. It's heartbreaking to see so many people choosing paths of destruction and pain. Since 2020, things have been changing at breakneck speed. The whole world seems to be convulsing with violent rage. A Russian weatherman recently joked that conditions were ideal for a nuclear strike against NATO. He actually thought it funny to joke about starting World War III and causing death on a scale never known before, especially in his own land. It was supposed to be humorous to think of hundreds of millions severely injured, in horrible pain, but unable to receive medical aid. Is mass starvation funny? Are irradiated cities funny? They apparently are to this guy. Have you read about life in Haiti right now? It seems that every reporter talks about the smell of burning human corpses. The Washington Post reports that the people there can't get the bodies cleared away. There are just too many. And it's dangerous work because the gangs don't always want them removed. Vast numbers of dead bodies serve to advertise the gang's power. And sometimes gangs burn people alive. But the majority of the burning bodies are a result of people sick of the smell of rotting flesh and trying to find a way to clear the streets. For most of us, such conditions are unfathomable. But Haitians are living in it every hour of every day. I could talk about the Ukraine, Gaza, Iran, or the nightmare many African people and nations are living through. I think about the ugliness being taught to small children all over the world and what that is doing to their impressionable minds. Things are terribly wrong and getting worse. These things bring to mind a song first appearing in print in 1919. The author is unknown. The song says, "This world is not my home. I'm just passing through." It concludes by saying, "I can't feel at home in this world anymore." And for the believer in Jesus Christ, this world is not our home. But we need to understand we were made for another world. Jesus taught that though we are in this world, we are not of this world. John 17:11 and 14-16. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." We look forward to heaven. But more than that, we eagerly await the arrival of Jesus. Titus 2:13 calls it the blessed hope. "The blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus." So when you look out on the night, remember, day is coming. And that's where we are in the Hebrew Scriptures. The third chapter of Joel, Joel 3:1-5. In Joel 2:28-29, the millennial kingdom will be a time of great spirituality. And that spirituality will include great ecstatics. And Joel 2:30-31 tells us that when this is going to take place. And Joel 2:32 gives the qualifications for entering the millennial kingdom. This is one of the most unique and special prophetical passages in the Word of God. Looking forward to the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on planet Earth. It's not looking at the church age. Remember, the church age is mysterion, a mystery doctrine, mystery truth. It was not known about in Old Testament time. So even though this passage is quoted by Peter and Acts 2:17-21, that does not mean that the day of Pentecost is the fulfillment of this passage. The day of Pentecost and the church age is not, I repeat, is not the fulfillment of this passage. Rather, the day of the Lord, the second advent, and the millennial kingdom is the fulfillment of this passage. Now, you are the enlightened congregation. You understand that that special phrase, the day of the Lord, is made up of three parts. Part one is the tribulation period, 7 years in length, also known as the 70th week of Daniel. Part two of the day of the Lord is the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to the earth. And the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, two things will take place. First, horrible, terrible judgment. The baptism of fire. Every unbeliever will be destroyed and removed from planet Earth at the second advent of Jesus Christ. That's the first thing. Every unbeliever destroyed from the earth. The baptism of fire. You see, every unbeliever was destroyed from the earth in Noah's day by water. The next time, every unbeliever will be destroyed from planet Earth by fire, the baptism of fire. That occurs first at the second advent. And then the second part, that the believers that he has rescued, that survived the tribulation, they will go into the millennial kingdom, the golden age. The millennial kingdom is the golden age on planet Earth. The golden age is coming with the second advent of Jesus Christ. God has promised in the prophetic scriptures that a golden age is coming. The millennial kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of David ruling planet Earth from Jerusalem. This golden age will be a time of perfect environment. It will be a time when war and famine and flood and disease will cease. This golden age will be a time of world peace. This golden age will not be brought about by man. It will only be brought about by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second advent, the day of the Lord. And this golden age is called the millennium. Now, it's hard to figure out this because it's called millennium because it's 1,000 years in length. It's a deep point. Better write that one down. I don't want you to miss anything here. So verse 28 begins, and it will come about after this. After this means, first of all, after the tribulation period. Secondly, after this means after the military invasion into Israel is completed. The invasion from the king of the north, which today is Russia, the kings of the east, which today is communist China, kings of the south, which is the pan-Arabic bloc, and the revived Roman Empire under the leadership of the Antichrist. And they will all assemble in the Valley of Megiddo. You know it in your Bibles as Armageddon. All the armies of the world will assemble in the Valley of Megiddo. Why? To destroy Israel and every Jew from the face of the earth. That is Satan's objective. If he wins and destroys every Jew from the face of the earth, Satan wins the angelic conflict. So here they are, the king of the north, Russia, the kings of the East, communist China, the kings of the South, the pan-Arabic bloc, the revived Roman Empire under the Antichrist, and they've all assembled to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. But they will fail. It means after the 70th week of Daniel, the last 7 years of the age of Israel is completed. In verses 28 and 29, it refers to after the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to planet Earth. Joel 2:28 and 29, we've completed the exegesis. And it will come about after this, I, God the Father, will pour out my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on all mankind. Every person on the earth in the millennial kingdom has believers only. Believers only. There are no unbelievers. Like Pentecost, most of the people on the earth were unbelievers at Pentecost. There were very few believers. So this has nothing to do with Pentecost. But he got so many stupid fundies. And they, instead of learning Bible doctrine, they get emotions and all kinds of BS. And it will come about after this, I, God the Father, will pour out my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams with prophetic meaning. Your young men will see visions in the ecstatic state. And even on the male and female slaves, servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days in the millennial kingdom. So when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to the earth, the second advent, two things. First, horrific judgment, the baptism of fire. That's first. And then, after all believers are destroyed from the baptism of fire, then the millennial kingdom. And we noted the baptism of fire. Turn over. This is where we ended last time. We'll start with this tonight. Matthew 3:11-12. We'll start with, he's not John the Baptist, not John the Northern Baptist, not John the Southern Baptist, not the John the General Association of Regular Baptists. He is John who happened to baptize. John 3:11. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I. Well, I guess so. It's Jesus Christ, the living and true God, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. And he, the Lord Jesus Christ, will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That's all believers. In the church age, we have the baptism of the Spirit, never before the church age. And then with fire, that's all unbelievers, judgment. The baptism of fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat, believers, into the barn, the millennial kingdom, and burning up the chaff, all unbelievers. Judgment of the baptism of fire at the second advent, and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. The baptism of fire. At the second advent, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge and remove all unbelievers from the earth. All Jewish unbelievers, Ezekiel 20:34-38. All Gentile unbelievers, Matthew 25. Since we're in Matthew, just turn right on over to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, and the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who's holding Bible class here. So if you have any problem with this, why take it up with him? Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes, that's the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ to planet Earth. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, the elect angels, He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep, believers, on his right, and the goats, unbelievers, on his left. And then the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, will say to those on his right, believers, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. And then down in verse 41, and then he will say to those on his left, unbelievers, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And then in verse 46, he concludes, and then they, unbelievers, will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous, believers, to eternal life. So following the baptism of fire at the second advent, only believers remain on the earth. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth begins a new civilization with believers only. And these are the described in Matthew 13. These are the wheat in contrast to the tares or the weeds. Turn over to Matthew 13. This is the wheat in contrast to the weeds or the tares. Matthew 13, verse 36. And then he left the crowd and went to the house. Into the house, the disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the tares, the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, believers. The weeds or the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, the end of the age of Israel, the end of the 70th week of Daniel, the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. And the harvesters are angels, elect angels that return with Christ at the second advent. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age, the end of the age of Israel, the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. The Son of Man will send out his angels, elect angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom. Millennial kingdom begins with believers only, those rescued by Jesus Christ at the second advent, will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And then this is also described, the good fish in contrast to the bad fish. Still in Matthew 13, verse 47, Jesus Christ again is teaching about the baptism of fire. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but they threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age, the end of the age of Israel, the second advent of Jesus Christ to the earth. The angels, the elect angels, will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them, unbelievers, into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Baptism of fire. So we have it all the way through Matthew 3, Matthew 25, Matthew 13. And then these are also the wise virgins in contrast to the foolish virgins. And that's Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13. So, Joel 2, 28 and 29. And it will come about after this, I, God the Father, will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. And your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams with prophetic meaning. Your young men will see visions in the ecstatic state. And even on the male and female slaves, servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days in the millennial kingdom. One, Joel 2, 28 and 29 tells us that the millennial kingdom will be a time of great and amazing spiritual activity. Joel 2, 28 and 29 tells us that the millennial kingdom will be a time of great and amazing spiritual activity. Two, spirituality in the millennium will have no human limitations. Spirituality in the millennium will have no human limitations. For example, there will be no sex limitations. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. No sex limitations. There will be no age limitations. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. So no age limitations. There will be no class limitations. Slaves will have this unique ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Slaves and servants. So spirituality in the millennium will have no human limitations. Three, the verbs to prophesy, to dream dreams, to see visions, all include ecstatics. And they're bona fide ecstatics. Bona fide, genuine bona fide. So the verbs to prophesy, to dream dreams, to see visions, all include bona fide ecstatics. Four, so spirituality in the millennial kingdom is characterized by great ecstatics. Now, why is it bona fide in the millennium, but it's not bona fide today in the church age? Good question. Glad you asked that. One, Satan is in prison. Wahoo. He's not in prison right now. He's ruling this world that we're living in. He's the ruler of planet Earth. As we speak, he's ruling planet Earth, and he's shifted into high gear. But he won't be. He won't be during the millennium. He's in prison. Turn over to Revelation 20. Who is the author of religion? Satan. I got my ears lowered today. I have a great barber. And he knows I'm a pastor of Upland Bible Church. He wanted to know what we did for Easter, and I said, we went out hunting, killed the Easter bunny. Then served it up, tasted great. And we got talking, and I asked him, do you go hunting? He said, I used to when I was younger. And I said, well, I grew up, my dad took me hunting from the time I was a little tiny shaver. I loved to go hunting and fishing, and my dad and my uncle. And I thought, boy, when God brought me here to the desert, my hunting days were over. What are you going to hunt in the desert? Lizards? You know. And I couldn't have been more mistaken. I said, my house is full of trophy animals. Trophy animals. I got trophy desert bighorn sheep. Trophy elk, trophy antelope, trophy deer. And they're all harvested in Nevada. They're all harvested in Nevada. And I said, you know, it's very hard to get tags for those animals. Thousands and thousands of people in Nevada and around the country put in for these tags. And for a desert bighorn sheep tag, they only give out 3, 5. And one year I got a desert bighorn sheep tag. And so I start doing all of the looking who would be a great guide. And there was a fella who was Basque, B-A-S-Q-U-E, Basque, up in northern Nevada, sheep herders guy. And they said he had he's an excellent guide for desert bighorn sheep. So I called him up. And he guided me on my desert bighorn sheep hunt. And I said, we hunted a few days, and one day we didn't see even one animal. And he turned to me, he said, Dick, never, this first time ever as a guide, I've never seen one desert bighorn sheep. I said, you know what? Let's knock off. Let's not hunt anymore. Let's take the day off. Let's go back to camp. Let's go back to camp and have a great lunch in camp. So we went back to camp. We're having a great lunch, and he had brought other people in to help try to, you got to scope and try to find these desert bighorn sheep. And this other fellow started asking questions. He goes, Pastor Olson, he says, what does this mean in the Bible? It says, what does this mean? He asked questions for over an hour. And I answered question, and I knew as soon as he started doing that, God set this thing all up so that the gospel can be given. So every time he asked the question, I would answer the question and give the gospel. And he asked, no. And I answer the question and give the gospel a different way and give it a different way. And my guide, Jim Puryear, believed in Jesus Christ right there. And then he asked, Dick, do you have any books or anything? I said, well, I brought a whole bunch. I brought all of the Colonel's basics, thinking I might give it away. I gave him all those basics. And then he said, do you have a way to get, I can get your Bible classes? I said, well, yes. And so he started getting my Bible classes. And I had one of my deacons, he's no longer deacon today, but I got to take one guest, and I took him along as a guest. When we got into our trailer after the lunch, I said, can you believe this? Can you believe this? The only reason I got a desert bighorn sheep tag, the only reason, was so that my guide could hear the gospel, and now he's going to be in heaven. That's why I got the tag. Everything else is dessert. This all dessert, Howard. This is so fantastic. He's a Christian now. He's going to be in heaven. He wants to get Bible classes, all this. whatever happens from here on out, well, next day we're out and we spot a trophy desert bighorn sheep. And he told Howard, "Howard, you stay here on this spotting scope and you keep your eye on that desert bighorn sheep on the trophy. You keep your eye on him. But don't stand up. Whatever you do, don't stand up." And then Jim and I, we get down into a wash and we're doing cadence, military cadence in the watch. And Jim's leading. "Dick, you are a lucky man. You are going to get a ram count. Sound off, 1, 2, cadence count, 3, 4. And we did that all the way through the wash. Then got to the mountain. The mountain was just like this. Up that thing, my heart was pounding. I said, "I gotta let my heart." I couldn't even hit a mountain right now. And we got up there. Here was the trophy ram bedded down. He's no dummy. He had all these ewes standing around him on guard, looking 360 degrees for anything. But he's just laying down. He goes, "We got to get him to stand up." So he gets on his phone. "Howard, stand up." Well, the last thing Howard was told was, "Don't stand up." So he didn't stand up. And he told us afterward, "I thought it was the devil. I thought it was the devil trying to get me to stand up. Howard, stand up. Howard, this is Jim Puryear. Stand up. We want this ram to stand up." So he stood up. The ram didn't see him. Howard walked toward us. He started walking toward us. That ram shot out of that bed, tore down the mountain, going lickety-split, and then stopped 300 yards away. Jim goes, "Dick, this might be the only shot you have on this hunt. Make it count." I said, "Lord, this might be the only shot I can guide this bullet." And the ram went down. And then we went down to it, and Jim said something I had no idea. He said, "I quit guiding. A couple years ago, I quit guiding because my assistant guide, my best friend, committed suicide. And I couldn't guide after he committed suicide. And everybody I talked to, religious circles, they all said that you couldn't be a Christian and commit suicide." I said, "Jim, that's a total, absolute, complete lie." I said, "I don't know your friend. I don't know whether he believed in Jesus Christ at some time in his life or not. If he did believe in Jesus Christ sometime in his life, whether he commits suicide or not, all suicide means is you've made so many bad decisions, you've run out of options. You've run out of options and you've committed suicide. But you cannot lose your salvation. Once saved, always saved. God gives you the gift of eternal life at the moment of faith in Christ, and you can never, it's eternal life. If he believed in Christ, he's in heaven." And he started to cry. And as I'm saying this to my barber, he said, "Well, I'll tell you who told him that. It was those Catholics." I said, "The thing is, Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ, entered into one way by faith in Christ." And I said, "Yeah, you nail it. You're exactly 100% right. They have all kinds of religious lies and falsehoods." And he said, "You know, Jim said, you're the first client I've taken and guided since my friend committed suicide. And I just thought in my heart, there are no accidents in the plan of God. The only reason I got this tag was so that he could hear the grace gospel and believe in Christ as a Savior. He's going to be in heaven. Absolutely, he's going to be in heaven. And that's the only reason I got the tag. Religion. Where does religion come from? The devil. We got religion all over the world. It's evil. It's satanic. It's from the devil. But this devil, Satan's in prison during the millennium. He's in prison. And therefore, there is no religion and no counterfeit ecstatics. Three. Religion distorts and abuses an ecstatic experience. But Satan's in prison. There's no religion. There's no counterfeit ecstatics. So this is genuine ecstatics in the millennial kingdom. Four, there will be great physical health in the millennial kingdom, which means the body will be able to endure long periods of ecstatics without injury to your health. There will be great physical health in the millennial kingdom, which means the body will be able to endure long periods of ecstatics without injury to your health. Five. The personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth makes it impossible for anything to get out of hand. He is ruling planet earth with righteousness. Righteousness and justice. Now this is the greatest passage on the outpouring of God the Holy Spirit in the millennial kingdom. In the millennial kingdom to all mankind, all believers. But the Old Testament scriptures prophesy about a great outpouring of the Spirit of God at the second advent. That is one. Zechariah said that the Spirit of God will be poured out on the house of David and Jerusalem. Zechariah said that the Spirit of God will be poured out on the house of David and Jerusalem. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to 14. In fact, we'll start at verse 9. On that day I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. That's the king of the north, the kings of the east, the kings of the south, and the revived Roman Empire. On that day, the second advent, I will set out to destroy all the nations that attack Jerusalem. And I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. They will look on me, the one they have pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourned for an only child. And grieve bitterly for him as one grieves for a firstborn son. On that day, the weeping in Jerusalem will be great like the weeping of Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Two, as the great tribulation comes to a close, there will be a great spiritual revival among the Jewish people. and people around the world. As the great tribulation comes to a close, there will be a great spiritual revival among the Jewish people and the Gentile as well. 3, a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit will bring individual Jews and Gentiles to faith in Jesus Christ. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit will bring individual Jews and Gentiles to faith in Christ. 4, this outpouring of the Spirit of God will be on the house of David, those in authority, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, those under authority. This outpouring of the Spirit of God will be on the house of David, those in authority, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, those under authority. 5, the phrase, the Spirit of grace and supplication, is a reference to God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit will carry out His ministry of common grace to Israel and the Gentiles through the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, and through the 144,000 super evangelists. He will also lead her to supplication and repentance, faith in Jesus Christ. And He will carry out His ministry of efficacious grace, making their faith in Jesus effective for eternal salvation. However, Joel's prophecy, Joel 2:28 and 29, is far more inclusive and states that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh. And so we have in Zechariah 12, there will be many near the end of the great tribulation from the two witnesses, from the 144,000 super evangelists, they will believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. For the Jews, it'll bring great sorrow with the happiness to their soul, because they know that they were the ones, the religious leaders of Christ's day, who murdered Christ. They wanted Him put to death. Crucify Him, crucify Him. But that was carrying out the plan of God for salvation. All right. This is such a special, well, it's so special, it's a separate chapter in the Hebrew Scriptures. We're going to nail this one. So we'll pick it up here next time. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.